Praise God. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity this morning to get around your word. We thank you, Father God, that we have the freedom to meet in security and in relative peace, Father God. We pray, Lord, that this morning hearts will be opened, ears will hear, eyes will see, hearts will respond to your message, Father God. May your Holy Spirit be with us, Lord God. Unveil your truth to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, great to be with you again this morning. For those who don't know what I've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, I've been talking about the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, though we have yet to get to the feeding of the 4,000. And still this morning, I will struggle to get to the feeding of the 4,000. But I feel it's important to focus on those things which are important in the Word of God. And by the grace of God, I will try to do that. So I will probably be sort of finishing off the feeding of the 5,000 this morning. And it's not so much looking at things in the plain and obvious way, but more so the interpretation of this passage of Scripture and what it means spiritually. Jesus, of course, did say to his disciples, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets did you pick up? And they said 12. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many big, large baskets did you pick up? And they said 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? Obviously, there was spiritual understanding of these stories. And that is what I'm trying to bring this morning, which really is my sort of interpretation through quite a few months of study into these things. And in my understanding, as you have been listening over the last few weeks, the 5 loaves represent Jesus as the bread of life, broken for the Jewish people to feed upon, specifically for the Jewish people. The 5 loaves, of course, representing the Torah. Jesus represented by the Torah, the 5 books of Moses. The 2 fish, which were broken alongside the 5 loaves, represent John the Baptist and Simon Peter, the apostle to the Jews, who had that ministry of bringing the Christ, the message of the Christ, to the Jewish nation at that time. 2 individuals instrumental, in fact, in bringing the message of Jesus as the Messiah to the Jews of his day. And the feeding of the 5,000 is all about Jesus' first coming as the Messiah of the Jewish nations. And if that is so, how many of these Jews actually fed on the bread of life offered to them by Simon Peter, thinking that Simon Peter was the 2nd fish? Is there a record in the scriptures anywhere of how many Jewish men received Simon Peter's ministry? Well, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, following Peter's 2nd sermon, at the Gate Beautiful. Remember, on the 1st sermon, he preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. Then on the 2nd sermon, after healing the lame man at Gate Beautiful, it says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Perhaps we could say, besides women and children. 5,000 Jewish men were fed the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in the wilderness by Jesus. 5,000 Jewish men believe on Jesus as their Messiah through the ministry of Peter, the 2nd fish. We saw that before the people could feed on the bread of life, they had to be in a position of humility and faith in Jesus Christ. They first had to learn how to recline in the grass before they could partake of the heavenly banquet. Now, when did the miracle of multiplication begin? When did the miracle of multiplication begin? When did those loaves start to multiply, the fish start to multiply? Luke chapter 9 and verse 16. Then he, Jesus, took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looking up into heaven. He blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. God's supernatural provision was only seen once the 5 loaves were broken. It was at the breaking of the loaves that the multiplication began. You understand that? Sometimes I remember seeing the movie Jesus of Nazareth and things, and you get the feeding of the 5,000 there, and Jesus, breaks the loaves, this, and he gives them to the disciples, and all of a sudden, they have these containers, and all of a sudden there's loads of loaves there. That's not how it happened. It was as Jesus was giving it to the disciples once they were broken. It's like he broke them and kept breaking them and kept giving them to his disciples. That's when the multiplication began. As Jesus, the bread of life, was broken on the cross, the miraculous power of God was unleashed. The cross is central. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is central to our faith. The principle of multiplication began when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross 2,000 years ago. Instead of one man operating in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, now it became thousands. Indeed, as we have already read, it was 5,000 by the time Peter had even spoken his second sermon. Now that's church growth. 5,000 people in the wilderness, 5,000 people in Jerusalem, the nucleus of the early church. Mark chapter 6 and verse 41, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up towards heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. Jesus gave the bread to his disciples in order that they would then give it to the people, to the multitude. Jesus tasked his apostles, his disciples, with the job, the very, very important job, of articulating and disseminating the gospel to those around them. We call it the apostolic doctrine. It was their interpretation of what the gospel actually was. And as believers, we are obligated to follow the apostolic doctrine. Acts 2 verse 42, they, the early believers, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to the prayers. The first thing that is mentioned is the apostles' doctrine. As we've seen before, doctrine has become a dirty word these days. People say, we don't want to talk about doctrine, we just want to reach out and love people. Well, it's good to love people, but you need your doctrine sorted out as well. It's a two-pronged attack, so to speak. We cannot have one without the other. We cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater. In fact, if our doctrine is wrong, we'll probably reach out with the wrong gospel to start with. The epistles were written by the apostles, and they show us what the gospel is, how it works, and how to interpret the scriptures. We should read the epistles as the apostles' interpretation of the scripture. They tell us what the gospel actually is. A lot of people, they say, well, the epistles, that's just Paul's interpretation. We just stick with the gospels. That's what Jesus said. We just stay there. If you start going into the epistles, that's Paul going off on his thing, and he had a few sort of funny things that he wanted to talk about. No, he was an apostle. He was called by God to interpret the gospel to us. That's the apostolic doctrine. It is the basis framework of the teaching we are to be following. Now, this is... by saying that Jesus gave the bread and the things to his apostles to set before the people, I am not saying that in order to receive anything from God, we just have to come through our leaders, as if we are some sort of a priesthood. If you go to certain churches today, it's you must go to see the priest in order to receive anything from God. He is your mediator. You cannot go to God direct yourself. You it's no good you praying. You've either got to go to the priest, or you've got to pray to a bone, or you've got to pray to some saint or something. You've got to have someone in between. We don't need anyone in between. We have Jesus Christ. He is the mediatrix. He is that one who has gone before us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If we are true believers, and if we have the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, you can listen to guys like me, you can listen to other people who are teachers, and they can help. But the main teacher that you have is the Holy Spirit within. And he should be interpreting the scriptures to you. Now, of course, there is a big question mark these days over a lot of people in the church who call themselves believers, whether they do have the Holy Spirit at all. And I would question in many churches today whether people actually do have the Holy Spirit. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you would walk holy before God. It's quite quite clear. And if you don't walk holy before God, you've got to wonder, do you really have the Holy Spirit inside? Spiritually speaking, Jesus taught and trained his apostles to feed on the bread of life and to feed others with it too. He spent 3 years of intense training with his disciples for the purpose of getting them founded in the word, founded in his ways, founded in the Old Testament scriptures, and to see him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And it is our duty to receive the food they have given to us without adding to it and without taking away. You know, some people's Bibles, you might as well just get a big black marker pen and just cross out all the stuff that you don't believe in. You'd have a very thin Bible, many people would these days, because they just don't want to believe certain things of the Bible. We cannot add to, we cannot take away from the Bible. It is complete, it is the canon. In John chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the account of the feeding of the 5,000, it says that he distributed, Jesus, to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, or satisfied in other translations, he said to his disciples, X, Y, and Z. It says that he gave them as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. You see, the 5,000 men in the wilderness were hungry men. He didn't have to tell them to eat. Once you put the food in front of them, guess what happened? They ate. And they ate and they ate until they were filled, satisfied. Jesus did not have to get the whip out and start saying, guys, eat. Sometimes I have to tell my children, eat. Sometimes I wonder how they grow sometimes. You've got to get them to eat, you know. Oh, it's got mushrooms in it. Hungry people eat. And when you're very hungry, doesn't really matter if it's got mushrooms inside it, you will eat it. I love mushrooms. Jesus did not ration his disciples. He gave them as much as they wanted. And these guys wanted a lot. So guess what? Jesus gave them a lot. The question is, how hungry are you for the bread from heaven? You see, you do not have to tell a hungry person to eat. If someone is hungry, in fact, they can get very irritating until they get a meal, especially us blokes. I mean, we just think through our stomachs. You know, if a guy is hungry, he gets cranky. Or is it just me? I don't know. But we get irritating because all we can think of is food, feed me. When we're hungry, nothing gets in our way. You do not have to make a hungry person eat. They will eat. They just do. You've got to wonder sometimes when people have Bibles lying around their houses collecting dust, where meetings are unattended, people, are they hungry? Are they spiritually hungry today? It's said about the end time church that they will be asleep and they will think they will not be hungry. They will be feeling that they're well fed. This very much characterizes the church of the last days. Let it not be the case of us today. Sometimes it feels that the church in the West has got a great big gastric band fitted to their spiritual stomach. And they have this idea that they're not hungry or, you know, we're fully fed. And actually their stomach is about that big. It's been squeezed by this gastric band. And actually they're starving and they're wasting away, spiritually speaking, but they just don't realize it. All of a sudden, when you start realizing how hungry you are, that's when you start truly eating the bread of life. You see, the disciples in the wilderness, they were hungry men. You did not have to tell them to eat. They just ate. Are we such men today? Are we such women today? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled." If you're not filled with spiritual nourishment, the question is, are you hungry for it in the first place? Are you hungry? And the fact is, most people who go to church in the West are not. They would like to hear just some silly little sermon about some funny little jokes or little stories about what happened to the vicar that week. But they're not interested in spiritual nourishment. Oh, that's too deep. That goes over my head. Our hearts are made to yearn for heavenly nourishment. We are incomplete without it. So why are people not hungry in the main? Why? Firstly, I would say hearts are hardened by the effects and ravages of sin. This describes many people in the world today. In fact, many in the church, unfortunately. Their hearts are so calloused, they cannot sense anything spiritual. Wandering through life completely oblivious to the anguished cry from their heart, crying out for the living waters, God feed me, and you just can't hear it. Like brute beasts, unreasoning, dumb animals. Oh, that sounds rude. But that's what a lot of the people in this world are like. That's what a lot of people in this country are like. Just like brute beasts. Just go by instinct. Led by the nose according to what their loud demands of their flesh demand of them. Just cannot hear the voice of their spirit. Just completely oblivious to it. Guided by their shallow, what their shallow, perverted mind tells them to think. Perverted, you can't use a word like that. But what does perverted mean? It means to have gone off the straight course. That's all it means. This whole country, to a large extent, has been perverted their way and has gone off the main course, the right course, and gone off onto other things. And then there are those who try and blot out this sense of need that we have within and fill our time with endless pursuits. Entertainment, career, accumulation of wealth, relationships, sex, music, art, sports, hobbies, filling our time. When you've got a lot of things going on, you just don't stop to think and consider the important things in your heart. You don't tend to hear the voice of your spirit crying to you when you're rushing for this and rushing for that. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29 says this, truly this only I have found, that God made men upright, but they have sought after many schemes, many devices. Is that not the testimony of this day and age in which we live? People are busy, 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 busy doing what? Filling their lives with useless nothings in the main. I mean, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, you just did not have the stuff that we have today. And I'm not saying, TVs are wrong or this is wrong or that is wrong. These things are neutral. It's what you do with them. But the problem is most people abuse them. And they fill their hours of their day doing useless things. When all the time the clock of eternity is clicking, 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 ticking away. And we're wasting the time. Filling our lives with many schemes. And it's when we finally stop, we come to that quiet place, or something goes wrong in our lives, an illness, we suddenly, something happens, and we suddenly, whoa, what happened? All of a sudden, we start refocusing on the things that are important, and that quiet voice which is inside, which has become so distant that we can hardly hear it. We start hearing that faint cry from our hearts once more. I cannot live without a touch from the living God. I need the bread from heaven. How often do we hear that cry in our hearts? Not often. You see, why did you come to church this morning? Is church a place where you just meet with friends? Social club? Or is it the ritual every week? We come to church because we come to church. Or did you really come to meet with the living God in spirit and in truth? Did you come to be satisfied with his word, the bread from heaven? I mean, it's good to be in fellowship, it's good to meet other people, and it's good to have a ritual in your life, but that's not the main reason we come to church. The main reason is to meet with the living God. Not just to sit there and listen to a sermon, but to meet with the divine being. To have an impartation of spiritual life. To receive living waters from heaven and be refreshed and go out that door refreshed, fed, and ready for the week. Like a spiritual recharging almost. John chapter 6, verses 53 to 58. These are words that Jesus spoke after feeding the 5,000. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Do you have that sense of eternity in your heart? I have that sense of eternity in my heart. When I feed on the Word of God, you just have that anticipation of what is to come. Something real, not something fake, not something I've just tried to convince myself about. I have that sense. One day, I will not be feeding on something I cannot see, but I'll be with him forever. Feeding on the living bread. He who eats this bread will live forever. Do you have that sense of eternity in your heart? I can say I do. And that's not a boast. That's only because Jesus had mercy on me. Have you learned to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood? No, we're not cannibals. We feed on his word. We feed on the testimony of Jesus. We feed on his goodness, his righteousness. Hungry people get filled and satisfied within. The feeding of the 5,000, it says that the people were filled. They were satisfied. They were happy people because they had their needs met. In John chapter 6 again, the main account that we're sort of looking at in the feeding of the 5,000, verses 12 and 13, it says, "When they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten." The 5 loaves were broken, multiplied, fed the hungry, and became thousands of fragments scattered over the countryside of Israel. Now just imagine 5,000 people. I mean, how many people are here this morning? Imagine if you had eaten bread, fish, and you'd been a bit messy. You're in the countryside, almost like a picnic. So, you know, the stuff is left out there. How much mess do you think we would make if we ate 5 loaves multiplied here and 2 fish? Imagine. How long is it going to take to pick that up if you didn't have a Hoover? Didn't have a brush. Sorry, Ellie. If I get Mike, he's the deacon, to organize a little work party, and think, get on your hands and knees, start picking up the stuff. How long do you think it's going to take? Jesus says, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. You see, was Jesus concerned about making a mess? Was Jesus concerned about making a mess? Was he a really nice, tidy man, and he wanted to give us this little lesson about how we should be neat and tidy and get the Hoover out every Sunday morning after church and be good and clear the cobwebs? I don't think so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said these words, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for For our sake it was written, because the ploughman ought to plough in hope, and the thresher in hope of sharing the crops. In other words, there was something in the Bible that was written there, and it wasn't because of oxen, it was to teach us a spiritual lesson. It was there to teach us something spiritual. Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Bear in mind that the feeding of the 5,000 happened in the evening. Sun goes down quite quickly in Israel. How long do you think it would have taken for them to gather up every single last fragment of bread? A long time. Labor intensive. This is a spiritual lesson for us. What was Jesus trying to teach us through this? The five loaves were broken, and they became fragments scattered everywhere on the floor. They were the bits from the five loaves. Are you a member of the body of Christ? If you are a Christian, you should say yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says this, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Jesus is the one loaf, he is the five loaves. And all the little fragments are parts of that one loaf, those five loaves that were broken. If you are bearing in mind, this is the feeding of the 5,000, is talking about the Jewish believers. If you are a Jewish member of the body of Christ, you are a fragment of those five loaves scattered over the wilderness. Same DNA, same consistency. You are parts of the body of Christ. There is one bread, and we who feed on that one bread are many, yet there is one loaf. And those fragments of bread were scattered over the wilderness. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And on that day, when Stephen was martyred, a great persecution occurred against the church in Jerusalem. All those bits of bread from the five loaves. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The church, Jewish believers, have historically been persecuted and scattered wherever they have gone. Started in Jerusalem in the early days of the church and has continued throughout the centuries. Indeed, you could say that the nation of Israel has been scattered from generations and generations. And it is only in these days when Israel as a nation has been brought back and regathered to their own land. I call that a sign from heaven. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament which talk about Israel being regathered to their own land. Now, personally, as we were talking about on Thursday, I see prophecy as patterned, with many partial fulfillments and one ultimate fulfillment. The regathering of the Jews to their land in these days is a miracle. I believe it is a miracle from God. But personally, I do not believe it is the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies. Because I believe the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies speak of the Jewish believers being gathered in the last days. I believe it is a sign from God. It is the working of God pointing to the great gathering of the remnant of Israel in the last days. I read some verses from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 4. And it says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend to them, And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Jesus said, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. Nothing will be lost. In Ezekiel 39, verse 28, it says, and I will leave none of them there any longer in exile, talking about being scattered. I will leave none of them there any longer. There will come a time in the last days when grace will once again be poured out upon the Jewish nation. Now, I'm not saying that every single Jewish person is going to get saved. You know, a lot of people today, they talk about Israel as if almost they are going to heaven despite Jesus Christ, despite faith in Jesus Christ. I don't go along with that at all. The Jews are God's chosen people. Yes, they are. But they have been blinded for a time. And if they die in their sins, guess where they're going to go? It's not going to be heaven. You know, if just because you're born a Jew does not make you someone who is an inheritor of heaven. You have to come through faith in Jesus Christ. But a part of Jesus' mission statement was to raise up the 12 tribes of Israel. Isaiah 49 verse 6, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved ones of Israel? That was a part of Jesus' mission when he came to the Jews, didn't he? You know, he didn't go to the Gentiles. When they tried to get his attention, he said, no, I'm not sent to you. Almost like rude, you know. Go away. I'm sent to the Jews. He came to raise up the 12 tribes of Israel. The disciples gathered up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost, and they filled 12 baskets full. Grace will be given to the Jews in the last days. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says this very clearly. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. It says they will look on me whom they have pierced. How are they going to look on him? Because he appears in the clouds, and they see him. Every eye will see him. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, till the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and then all Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean that every Jew is going to get saved. It means all Israel is going to get saved, Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. But it does mean that there is going to be a grace poured out on the Jews when Jesus returns. It says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, a bitter mourning. They'll think, these thousands of years, we have been ignoring this man who was our Messiah all along. How blind could we be? And it says in Zechariah 13 and verse 1, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David from for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. It's great that Jews come to the Lord in these days. That's great. It's great to hear people, Jewish people coming to the Lord, but it is not happening en masse, generally speaking. That will happen when Jesus returns. The age of the Gentiles comes to an end, and grace is once more given to the Jews. But how is such an event going to happen? Well, in Zechariah chapter 13 again, verses 8 to 9, it says this, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. The Jewish people are going to go through a tremendous persecution in the last days. Just this week I was looking on the news in Lebanon. Apparently Hezbollah have now taken over the government, the effective running of that country. Egypt we see in turmoil in these days. The Muslim Brotherhood is the most organized militant group after the army in that country. If they become militant, Islamic militants, you've got them on the south, you've got Lebanon to the north, you've got Gaza, which is a hotbed of Hamas terrorism. You've got Syria, who just itching for an opportunity to get it. You can just see Israel surrounded by enemies on every side. Now, I don't know if we are living in the last... Well, I know we're living in the last days, but are we in the last of the last days? I have a sense that we're entering into that sort of a time period. I don't give dates or anything like that. But you can sense, just looking at the news, that the Jewish people are in for a bit of a difficult time. The Bible says that it will come about in the land, two parts will be cut off and perish. That's two-thirds. And a third will remain. And I'll bring them through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. You see, just because you're born a Jew does not make you a child of God. You have to call on the name of the Lord yourself. You have to call on the God of Israel yourself. But in the last days, grace will be brought to the Jewish people once more. And it will be through persecution. He said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Mark 13, verse 24, and he will send forth his angels. And he will gather his elect from the four winds of heaven. He will bring them all in. And he says that not one will be missing. Not one will be lost. All who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be brought in one day. And the 12 baskets will be filled with the fragments. None will be lost. One day the 12 tribes of Israel, as Jesus or God always intended them, will be raised up. Nothing will be lost. Nothing will be missing. In the meantime, we are still living in the age of the Gentiles. Israel still has experienced a hardening in part. We still live in that day. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jewish people. Yes, we should do that. We should also pray for the Gentiles too. I think sometimes we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which is good. But we should also be praying for Russia, for Tunisia, for Egypt, England even, other nations too. We need to be about the Lord's business. Don't get an emotional attachment to Israel. Get a spiritual understanding of Israel. Very important in these days. Let's not get misled on any tangent. When the Messiah comes, he will raise up the tribes of Israel. He will fulfill his mission. In the future, I'll start talking about the feeding of the 4,000 and what that means. And when you start seeing how they all fit together, it's really wonderful. It's a real blessing. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord God, that your word will be real to us. We pray, Father God, that you would help us see wonderful things in your law. Father God, we want to be hungry people. We want to feed on the bread of life. We want to be people who are filled, well-fed, and satisfied with the bread from heaven. But Father God, if we have been going through a time in our lives where we really have been ignoring your call, I pray, Father God, that we would get to that place in our lives where we are forced almost to hear the cry of our hearts. Help us to hear that cry, Lord God. Help us to be open to it and help us to respond to it, Lord God. We want to be hungry people. We want to hunger and thirst after righteousness that we might be filled. Fill us, Lord God, with your bread from heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.